Good morning, VRVC. How are you guys doing? Miss seeing you. I hope you're hanging in there okay. By the way, I know that online worship is a bit of a challenge, but really appreciate you persevering, and it's good to be together in this way. We are making our final stage of the climb through Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in this section in the latter part of the letter that we're calling the So What section, where Paul talks about the difference that grace makes in our lives when grace is put into action. And so we're focused on serving. Last week you heard Amy talking about serving our nation, serving our neighbor. This week we're going to be talking about serving the weak. And so I want us to begin with thinking about this passage that's just been read to us by some friends of VRBC. And I want us to think about that countercultural truth. That first verse that we heard read, so provocative, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, in a moment, we're going to talk about the immediate context of those words in the church in Rome. We'll try to examine who in that Roman church would have been considered strong, who would have been considered weak. But let's begin by stepping back a little bit, looking at the basic meanings of the words strong and weak. I want us to ask ourselves this question: why is verse 1 so countercultural? And to try to answer that question, I want you to think for a moment about what you might call the old sad history of the strong and the weak. You can think about your own personal experience and in the home that you grew up in or are growing up in. You can think about school experiences, maybe in your workplace, maybe you've been in a fraternity or sorority and experienced some of these dynamics. Certainly we can talk about the stage of world history. How is it that the strong generally relate to the weak? I think when we think about world history especially, option number one, unfortunately, is that the strong abuse the weak. This is most tragic, isn't it? I mean, we see it in its most severe way on the stage of world history, where the strong capture the weak, where the strong enslave the weak, where the strong generally take advantage of the weak. And you know, any student of American history can tell you this kind of abuse leaves a stain on our country's memory. And sometimes when the strong abuse the weak, it leads to a kind of chain reaction, doesn't it? I mean, that's how hazing works. When a freshman in a fraternity, let's say, complains to an upperclassman about their treatment, the upperclassman might say, well, guess what? When I was a freshman, let me tell you what they did to me. And so this kind of sad chain reaction continues to happen. So option number one, how do the strong treat the weak? Sometimes the strong abuse the weak. There's a second option, I think, for how the strong typically relate to the weak, and that is the strong ignore the weak. Now, if I have to choose between one and two, I'm definitely taking that second option. It's a lot less damaging, but it's still so far from God's ideal for us. In this option, basically the strong do their best not to see the weak, not to acknowledge the weak. Maybe they rationalize it. Look, those weak, they've got their own moral or spiritual defects, and I'm just not going to hang out with them. I'm going to surround myself with people who are strong like me. And so the strong basically congregate together. They ignore the weak. And so unfortunately, when this happens, the rich ignore the poor. The literate ignore the illiterate. The healthy ignore the sick. The socially engaged ignore those who live in social isolation. Sometimes, tragically, those who follow Christ ignore those who desperately need Christ. I was reflecting on this strong ignoring the weak recently with the loss of the great singer-songwriter John Prine to complications from COVID-19. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, folk singer and writer, Americana. When he was in his early 20s, he's working as a mailman in Chicago, and he's writing all these songs. He releases his self-titled debut album, and so many of the songs on that first album made him famous. And on that first album, I think he's 24, he has this ability to get inside the heads of people who are very different from him. And one of his songs that always gets me is a song called Hello In There. The song's about an elderly couple. They're retired. Their kids have all moved away. They rarely call. They rarely visit. And so this old man and his wife just sit in a quiet house. They don't say much to each other. They stare out the window. And in the chorus of the song, John Prine sings that while old trees grow stronger and old rivers grow wilder, he says old people just grow lonesome, waiting for someone to say, hello in there, hello. The last stanza always gets me. He says, so if you're walking down the street sometime and spot some hollow ancient eyes, please don't just pass them by and stare as if you didn't care. Say hello in there. Hello. Yeah. It ought not be the way that those who are strong in friendships say, ignore those who are lonely. And Paul would agree. Paul believed that whether we abuse the weak or just ignore the weak, we are falling far short of God's plan for us. Really, what we're doing is we're keying off a worldly principle of life, and that is the worldly purpose of life, we might say, is to please ourselves. And that seems to be the default setting of institutions. It seems to be the default setting of human history. But then Paul comes along in the letter to the Romans, and he talks about this brand new way of strong relating to the weak. He drops a bomb, doesn't he? And this new reality that Paul talks about, new reality in Christ and the strength of Christ, is that the strong don't abuse the weak, they don't ignore the weak. The strong actually serve the weak. Verse 1 again, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, if you've been able to gain any amount of wisdom in Christ, maturity in your relationship with Christ, if you've been given some benefits or privileges in your life that others lack, well, then put them on display by serving those who are struggling. The strong are called to bear up the weak, kind of like piggyback, you know, to say to the weak, climb on my back. I want to bear up with you. Now, in Romans 14 and 15, Paul talks about a very specific way that the strong would serve the weak. And so the question I want to try to answer is who is it exactly that Paul's speaking about in verse 1 in this passage when he talks about the strong and the weak? Now, I should say scholars are not in complete agreement on this, but here's my best guess. My best guess is that when Paul was talking about the strong in this particular context, he was talking about the majority population in the church at Rome, and these would be Gentile Christians. The weak, on the other hand, were the minority population in that Roman church. They were the Jewish Christians. Now, it's kind of odd because Paul himself is a Jewish Christian, but he would refer to himself as strong. So why does he refer to his own demographic, if you will, as weak? The answer is a bit complicated, but let me try to spell it out for you. Let's say that you're a Jewish Christian in the church at Rome. You grew up in a Jewish home. You adhered closely to Jewish customs. Everything you ate had to be kosher. And so when you were, you know, at a restaurant and you weren't sure the meat was kosher, you would order off the vegetarian menu. If a Roman wine was offered you and it was a little sketchy, whether it was ritually clean or unclean, you would just simply abstain. And then you had this whole Jewish calendar with all these specific Jewish holy days, and it was very important to you that you kept all of these different Jewish holidays. But if you're a Gentile Christian, then you're a Gentile convert to Christianity. You didn't grow up with any of this. You didn't grow up with any of these dietary restrictions. And when you learned about food, you learned that Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that all foods are clean to you. And as far as the calendar was concerned, I mean, you had Sunday, you had the Lord's Day, but your calendar was pretty much wide open. And so for these Gentile Christians, and Paul himself, ironically, they experienced a great deal of freedom and how they lived their lives. They had a lot of options open to them. They could go to a covered dish and pretty much eat or drink whatever was served. So I want you to think about this sociologically for a moment. The Gentile Christians, they're in the majority. The Jewish Christians, they're in the minority. The Gentile Christians, their consciences are clear. They're the majority, and majority rules, right? They're in a position of strength. You know, why should they limit themselves in regard to the weak? But this is exactly where we get this new countercultural reality in Christ. Paul says those who are in a position of strength actually limit their freedom in some areas toward those whose consciences are weak. Now, this is what this looked like in the first century. What does it look like for us? I mean, there are probably a lot of modern day applications we could think of, maybe regarding movies that we watch or things that we'll let our children do and not do. The parallel is not exact, but let me try to modernize this for you. I'm just making up the situation, but maybe there's a parallel here. Let's say you got these two guys, Bud and Fred. They're friends from church. They decide to go fishing. Bud's driving. Fred's in the passenger seat. And Bud decides to turn the radio on. He turns it on to one of his favorite stations, Cool Oldies, the best of the 70s and the 80s. But guess what? Unbeknownst to Bud, it turns out that Fred did a lot of hard living in the 70s and 80s. And unfortunately, some of those old secular songs were kind of the soundtrack behind Fred and his friends doing a lot of awful stuff, a lot of sinning. And since then, Fred has sworn off all secular music. I mean, he may let himself sing Happy Birthday, but that's about the only secular song he'll allow in his presence. Now, Bud, on the other hand, he likes to pull out the guitar every now and then. He's a pretty big fan of some of those old classics, Eric Clapton, B.B. King, George Harrison. He likes Christian music, too. He's not tempted to sin, though, when he hears these old classic rock songs. So there they are. They're driving out to go fishing. Bud's got the radio turned up. While My Guitar Gently Weeps is playing, and he notices that Fred starts to get a little agitated. Bud asks Fred what's wrong. You know, men are not great with words sometimes, but Fred manages to say that song is bothering him. So what's Bud gonna do? Now, Bud could look at Fred and say, hey, look, my conscience is clear, all right? I'm free in Christ. I listen for the music, not the lyrics. Anyways, this is my truck. If you don't like it, you can get out. That's one approach. Or Bud can prioritize his relationship with Fred, his love for Fred, over the small limitation of his freedom, and he can reach over and turn the radio off or change it to K-Love. Now, I know this is not a perfect analogy, but it's my best attempt to try to capture some of the dynamics that were going on in that early church in Rome. And so regardless of whether we're talking about eating meat or drinking wine or observing the right holidays or listening to music or watching movies, there's a deeper principle in Christ. And that is, in Christ, the strong serve the weak. In Christ, the majority looks out for the minority. The free don't use their freedom to assert their dominance over one another. The free use their freedom to serve one another. In other words, they prioritize, you might want to write this down, they prioritize the relationship over being right in a secondary matter. I'll tell you where I got that phrase. I got it from a story that the author Lynn Sweet tells. He was flying out to Phoenix, Arizona, and a guy named Tom was picking him up. Lynn was going to speak at a conference, and he didn't know Tom, but when Tom showed up at this Phoenix airport in his brand new Ford pickup, they quickly bonded, because Lynn was a truck guy too, and he was still in mourning over trading in his old Dodge truck. And they start to trade truck stories. They're laughing about that bumper sticker that says, nothing's more beautiful than a man and his truck. I know some of you folks love your trucks as well. But as Tom's taking Lynn back to the airport a few days later, Lynn's getting in the truck and he notices these two big scrapes on the passenger door. It's like, what happened? He goes, my neighbor's basketball post fell and left these dents and these white scars. And then he said, what's worse is that my neighbor doesn't feel responsible for the damage. So Lynn finds himself getting angry on Tom's behalf. He's like, did you contact your insurance company? How are you going to get your neighbor to pay for this? I mean, he's getting pretty fired up. And Tom says, well, I'll tell you, it's been a real spiritual journey for me. He says, I've done a lot of soul searching. My wife and I have talked about this. We talked about hiring an attorney. And then it kind of came to me. He said, I can either be in the right in this instance, or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor. And since my neighbor is probably going to be with me a lot longer than this truck, I decided I'd rather be in a relationship than be right. Besides, he said, trucks are meant to be banged up, and I just got mine initiated a little earlier than I expected. What's Tom doing? He's acting from a position of strength. He could have asserted his rights. Maybe you feel like he should have asserted his rights. But instead, he served his spiritually weaker neighbor, didn't he? Now, maybe at this point, you're starting to think through the implications of this. Maybe you're starting to sweat a little bit. Maybe you're starting to wince a little bit because, well, let's be honest, we like our freedom, don't we? I sure do. We like our rights. So maybe what most of us need right now is we're kind of round in third, maybe, in this sermon, is what we need is some motivation. We need some spiritual motivation to do the kind of serving that Paul is talking about. I'm going to guess most of us who spent some time with the Bible already knew what Larry was going to preach about. We already knew that the strong should serve the weak. But all of us would probably say it's hard. Right? It's not easy. What we need is some added motivation to serve the weak rather than to assert our rights in these circumstances. Well, as I read Romans 14 and 15, I think Paul gives many reasons for the strong to serve the weak. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to group them under two big headings. I want to try to answer this question, why should the strong serve the weak? And the first answer that I would give from this passage is the strong should serve the weak because, number one, the ministry of Jesus requires it. Valley Range, we're called to be Jesus people, right? And if we're going to be Jesus people, then we have to realize this is the way of Jesus. I love the way Paul verbalizes it in verses 2 and 3. He says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Now think about those two verses for a moment in the context of what Jesus has done for us. I mean, if anyone deserves to please himself, wouldn't it be Jesus? I mean, if anybody's earned the right, wouldn't it be Jesus? And yet, friends, this is the exact opposite of what the ministry of Jesus is all about. Jesus taught us loving our neighbors is one of the two greatest commandments. And Jesus practiced this in an amazing way. He loved us enough to leave heaven to serve us, his weaker brothers and sisters, to serve us for our good, for our salvation, to build us up. Jesus, the ultimate in strength, chose not to abuse us. He chose not to neglect us. He chose rather to serve us in the most amazing way. And Jesus, in doing so, fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 69. All the insults, all the shame that we deserve fell upon Jesus on the cross. And so the words and teachings of Jesus, and Paul says in verse 4, Scripture in general, all are written to promote this kind of patient, enduring love for our neighbors. I wonder, even as I've been preaching, has the Holy Spirit brought somebody to mind for you? Some neighbor, maybe. Maybe somebody that is struggling in one of the ways that we've been talking about. You know, could right now the Holy Spirit be reminding you of the way of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, nudging you toward that person? If that's the case, listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit of Jesus. There's a second reason, a second motivation. Why should the strong serve the weak? And that is the vision of the Holy Spirit depends on it. You see, I think when the strong in Christ serve the weak, what begins to happen is you and I become part of this grand vision that the Spirit has for us, that the Spirit has for the church, right? We get a hint of it in verse 7. Verse 7 says, accept one another then, not abuse or ignore one another, but accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, and then here's the reason, in order to bring praise to God. Friend, aren't you glad Christ has accepted you? Aren't you glad that Christ did not look down on you? Christ rather climbed to the cross on your behalf? And when you and I serve one another, especially when we serve those who struggle, guess what we're doing? We're actually, through our actions, participating in the praise of Jesus. We're participating in what you might call this glorious worship service that brings praise to God. In fact, if you glance down at verses 9 through 12, Paul's quoting all these Old Testament verses. He's quoting verses from the Psalms and Isaiah and Samuel and different places. And all of them point to these ancient dreams the prophets had of Jew and Gentile worshiping God together. And so verse 6 says, when this happens, when the strong in Christ serve those who are weak, what happens, the end result, is that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way the Message paraphrases verse 6. It says, when this happens, when the strong serve the weak, then we'll be a choir. Not our voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony, a stunning anthem to God. What a vision the Holy Spirit has for us. But at the same time, we're being honest. Living this way is not easy. Living this way can work against every selfish impulse and nerve ending that we have in our bodies. And that's why we need resources from outside of us. That's why we need spiritual resources. That's why we need the help, the hope, the encouragement, the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, maybe what we need to do most this week to put this scripture into practice in our lives is just to pray the prayer, this compact prayer in verse 13, to ask the Spirit to pray this prayer over our hearts. Let me read it to you. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We're praying for the Spirit of Jesus, a Spirit of love, a Spirit of hope for what can happen when we serve others, a Spirit of joy and peace. We're praying for the Spirit to just flood our hearts with hope as we serve one another in the power of the Spirit. So I asked you a moment ago, has the Spirit laid somebody on your mind? You already know which person, which neighbor, which person in your life that the Spirit is laying on your heart. What would it be like for you to pray for more and more of the Holy Spirit's power as you move toward that person in love and serving this week? I'll close with a story. Back in 2008, the Western Oregon University's women's softball team was playing against Central Washington. And during the course of the game, Western Oregon star, senior Sarah Tukulski comes up to the plate. She's not known for being a power hitter, but she hits her first home run in her entire college career. And I mean, she is so excited. She begins to run around the bases. She's so excited that she forgets to tag first base. And I don't know if she realized it or if her players were hollering at her from the dugout, but as soon as she realizes it, she quickly turns around so quickly that her right knee buckles. And I mean, she is on the dirt, and she is crying, and she's starting to crawl back towards first base, and she doesn't know what to do. Her teammates are told, you can't touch her. If you touch her, she's out. And it's just a heartbreaking situation. So, can you imagine everybody's shock when Mallory Holtman, the first baseman for the opposing team, turns to the umpire and says, would it be okay if we carried her around the bases and she had a chance to touch each bag? We have a picture of that for you. The umpires give their approval, and Holtman and her teammate pick up Tukulski. They cross their hands beneath her, and they gently carry her and allow her to touch every base. Guess what? The crowd erupted in a standing ovation. But of course they did, right? There is something so beautiful, so countercultural, so Jesus-like when the strong carry the weak. That's what Jesus does every day, every hour, every moment of our lives with us. And that's what Jesus' Spirit is calling you and me to do right now. And I want to let you know, when you and I do this, heaven bursts into a standing ovation. Let's pray. Lord, we want this vision in our hearts. It's so easy for us. We are so tempted to please ourselves. Lord, we are so tempted to assert our rights. We are so tempted to even congregate with people who are like us. And at times, Lord, ignore people maybe who are different from us, maybe especially people who are struggling. And Lord, we recognize this is not the way of Jesus. It comes naturally, but we want to do what comes supernaturally. And so, Lord, I pray for each person listening to this. Some, Lord, who may feel like they are struggling, right? They're struggling with some spiritual weakness, or maybe some recognizing that you have blessed them in some particular ways and they need to share that. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the vision of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the motivation of Christ, and that this week we would move towards someone to serve them, and that we would do it for your glory. And we know that all heaven applauds. And so we pray for this vision in Jesus' name. Amen.